Okay, let's read together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Okay. Paul is actually highlighting a very important principle in his ministry, and that is the hope of every Christian as they serve Christ. You know, many of us have gone through difficulties trying to serve Christ. Okay, we have perhaps had to go through stress. We have to manage God's expectations of us with things of life. And of course, we always have to seek first God's kingdom. And so things become sometimes stressful, especially when unknowingly we live for God in the flesh. We try to live for Christ in the flesh. Okay? And so, but more than that, when you see the Apostle Paul serving Christ, he served Christ to the point of death. Okay, to the point that he's been persecuted, and many times he didn't have enough to eat. He had to go to prison. People would insult him. He would even be betrayed by so-called Christians. Okay, so Paul actually, in the light of all his service for Christ, which is very hard, he says this in verse 19: if in this life only we have hope, we are the most miserable men. You know, many Christians complain about their lot in this life. Okay, meaning that when they go through daily life or whatever they have to go through, they complain and they complain and complain. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, okay? Philippians chapter 2, I'll be using this in the Chinese as well. But in Philippians chapter 2, Paul actually says this in verse 14: do all things without complaining. You know what that tells us? Complaining is a sin. Because the apostle tells us we have to do all things without complaining. Okay? Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Don't fight about it. If God tells you to do, just do it. Don't complain about it. Now, then Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, if in this life only we have hope, that means when we die, and that's it, finish. Then we're living a most miserable life. Why don't we just eat, live, and be merry? Why don't we just live for God? What's the point of serving God? But you know what? As a Christian, we have hope outside of this life. Okay, this life is only a short 70 years. All right, my wife and I wouldn't say we have the privilege. Okay, but we were there when our grandmother Sister Isabella passed away, and we're literally there when our heartbeat was like this, and we were there when our heartbeat was like this, and we could see the passing away. I think some of you have that. Well, unpleasant experience or an experience nonetheless of that actually happening when a living person slips into eternity. Now, if we don't have hope beyond that, we are most miserable, because some of us are doing a lot more for Christ, and we are, despite our pain, despite our sicknesses, we are still going out to serve Christ. Does that make sense? But you know, the Bible actually encourages us. We don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 25, Jesus said, after we leave, we'll leave this life, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There is life for the Christian. Okay? So I'm going to go through a few things. What actually happens to, well, last week we talked about what happens to a non-believer. But this week we're going to talk about what happens to a Christian when he so-called dies. Okay? And I'm going to give you some strong meat today. I hope you're ready for some chewing. Okay? I hope you're ready for some chewing. Okay. All right. The first thing, a Christian never dies. Brother Johnny, I thought, what do you mean? Well, physically we'll die, but a Christian really never dies. And I'll explain. When I study, I begin to realize there's a few layers underneath that. Now, I want us to actually understand this. All right. Let's turn to, not First John, John chapter 8, verse 51. John 8, 51. Christian never really dies, okay? We need to move a bit faster because quite a lot of things. John 8, 51. If you really don't understand, please stop me, okay? There's some thinking we need to go through, all right? It's what we call strong meat, okay? John 8, 51. I'll read that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. That's what the Bible says. If a person truly trusts Christ, you will never see death. Okay, you will never, never, never see death. That's what it means here. Okay, A few things about death I will explain as I go along, all right? There's 3 points under this. Number one, the sting of death is removed. The sting of death is removed. In John 8:51, what Jesus means here is not the believer shall not pass through the experience that we call death, but in the reality of that experience, it is not in a sense the same death that the unbeliever faces. Does it make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? A non-believer, let's say if there's no Christianity in this world, Adam and Eve sin, this world goes on. The person that faces that death is an unpleasant death. Okay? But the Lord Jesus Christ, when He said, if you would believe in Me, you will never taste of the kind of, you will never see the death of the unbeliever. Alright? And what is this death of the unbeliever? The unbeliever has a sting in death, okay? But the sting of death for the believer has been removed. Now let's look at a few verses, okay? In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died in our place. Christ died for us. Jesus Christ experienced that death on our behalf. Okay? I want us to think firstly, when we die without Christ, we would go into an eternity without Christ. We will experience all the unpleasantness, the horribleness of the death of the unbeliever. Right? Okay? Right? But the Bible says Jesus died literally in our place. He took the place. He experienced the horribleness of the death in our place. So that when we trust Him, we don't have to go through that. Does that make sense? Now, a few things that Jesus Christ went through. Okay, I'll go through another verse. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Okay, Hebrews 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. Because angels don't die. Angels are immortals. They won't die. But Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, for the purpose of dying for us, so that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. If Jesus Christ died for us, we don't have to go through death. Alright, follow along with me. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, Paul concludes, O death, where is thy sting? The word sting there refers to a point, a sharp point that causes pain. Alright, kind of like a needle, right? Injection of a needle. Okay? And so, Paul, so death, where's your sting? Where's the pain? Where's the things that will cause us discomfort? Death, where is your sting? You know, for us, death is always a mystery. But you know what? In the Bible, death is not a mystery, okay? Now, a few things. What is the sting? What is the sting? Well, let's go through a few things. One of the sting is, let's turn to Matthew 27, okay? Number one, the sting of separation, okay? In Matthew, I'm going to use those verses and I want to show you the horrible thing death does and what Jesus did to remove that, okay? In Matthew 27 and verse 45, the Bible says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Number one, death, the sting of death is separation, okay? The grandmother of Sister Isabella is no longer with her. It separates. Okay? But did you know when Jesus Christ went through that separation, what kind of separation did Jesus go through in the context? In this verse, what kind of separation did Jesus go through? There are two types of separation, the physical death and the spiritual death, right? The physical separation and the spiritual separation. What separation did Jesus go through at this time? He wasn't physically dead yet, no. He went through spiritual death. Yes? What kind of death did Adam experience when he sinned against God? Spiritual death. He was still alive physically. Does it make sense? Alright? The Bible says, as in Adam, all die. The spiritual death. So in Christ shall all be made alive. When Jesus Christ... So literally what happened was, Adam was a sinful man. He died spiritually. But when Jesus Christ, a perfect man, he died, he literally took the place of Adam. Because in Adam is all of mankind. In Christ, the eternal Son of God, his death, one death there, took the place of an eternal, infinite number of souls. Does it make sense? So literally, the Lord Jesus Christ tasted physical death for us. Sorry, spiritual death for us. Does it make sense? Any questions? That's very, very important because there's a sting. Because spiritual death is separation from God in a place called the lake of fire. Remember last week we learned? So when Jesus Christ took that death, literally he was separated from God for us. Okay? Any questions? Strong mean, huh? Are you ready? Let's keep going, okay? Number one, the sting of death is separation, but when Jesus Christ died in our place, he was separated for God for us, number one. Number two, we look at Hebrews. Let's talk about Hebrews chapter 2 now. Verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. Number one, the sting is separation. Number two, the sting is fear. The sting of fear. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. I'll read. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that means as physical human beings, Christ also took part of the same. In other words, Jesus became man. Okay? That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and free them and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In other words, there are many people in this world that they are not afraid of anything but one thing, death. Some people, when you are actually faced with death, as a non-believer, without hope of the unknown, we all don't like things to, we like information, okay? During the church camp, there was one brother who says, you know Richard Wurmbrand, those who saw the, Richard Wurmbrand was totally without information for a long time, okay, about whatever, and his brother was sharing, well, cannot live without information. You know what? When we face death, uncertain, we don't know anything, there's always that fear. Okay? There's always that fear. Jesus came to deal with that fear. The Bible says here, he, through death, he destroyed him, the power of death, so that he can deliver them, free them, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay? The Bible says death is the final enemy of all men. Alright? So the sting of death is fear. The next one, another sting of death is sorrow. I think we all know that. John chapter 11, verse 31, 32. I'll just read. The Jews then that were with her in the house comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come, when Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Okay? And for us, I think many of us who had the experience of being with families whose loved one passed away, there's always sorrow. The thing of death is sorrow. Sorrow is a breaking of heart. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with that as well. That's a sting. And one more sting. The sting of death, for those without Christ, brings everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. That's the sting of death. Alright? I'm sure there are other things, but no. That's what I mean by, when you look at the scriptures, these are the sting. Sting is something that causes pain. Okay? Separation causes pain, fear causes pain, sorrow causes pain, and everlasting punishment, you better believe that it causes eternal pain. When Jesus Christ took the place, you realize he removed all of this. All of this, okay? Notice what Jesus says about the death of Lazarus. And this is a very important next point, okay? In John chapter 11, verse 11, any questions up to there? In John 11, 11, this thing said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. You know, disciples say, you're crazy. Lazarus obviously is there. Well, what do you mean he's asleep? Well, Jesus, if you believe that he's sleeping, then we shouldn't go and wake him up, right? I mean, if he's asleep, he'll do well. If he's sick, he should sleep. All right? Like you have flu, you should rest so that you get better. What are you talking about? But then, of course, in the blurness of the disciples, Jesus had to tell the disciples clearly, how be it Jesus spake of his death in verse 13 to 14. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. The question is, why did Jesus call it a sleep? Our friend sleepeth. He uses the analogy of sleep to symbolize death for the Christian. Lazarus is obviously a believer. Yes? Obviously a believer. And Jesus actually uses sleep to depict death. Okay, Christian, this is the hope that we have. Okay, the second thing about this is death to the Christian is called a sleep. In fact, Paul uses it there that sleep in Christ shall Christ bring with them. This is a very important strong meat. Hopefully you can actually get this. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 14, but I will not have you ignorant brethren concerning them which are asleep. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Okay? Even as others which have no hope. The Bible says to a Christian, death is called a sleep. Okay? Now, I'm going to explain to you what a sleep is. Okay? It's not there, right? What's the definition of sleeping? Okay, those doing A-levels. Who doing A-levels? Or O-levels? Never mind anyone. What is the definition of sleep? Have you ever thought of that before? What is sleep? What is sleep? Rest, okay. What else? Besides, what is sleeping? What's the meaning of sleep? Come on, students, come. English students, what's sleep? Unconscious to the surroundings, okay. What else? Anyone else? Okay, decide. What is sleep? You're asleep, right? So what is sleep? Interesting, sorry? Many times we do certain things, but we don't know how to explain what we do. But what is sleep? Rest, okay. Okay, Jacob, what is sleep? Sorry, what is sleep? Rest. Huh? What? What?
I feel like sleep is when your body is ready to start.
Switch off. Okay, rest is sleep. Okay, I'll give you a definition of sleep, okay? The state of a person in which the voluntary actions of his mental and physical powers is suspended. That means it's not working. Supposedly not working. Like, it's just, there's no activity. Like, for example, at night when you sleep, right, there's not supposed to be any activity. Okay? When you sleep means you're just not doing anything. Okay? Not finish yet, huh? And she rests unconscious of what passes around him. And is not affected by any expression or impressions of external objects. That means as a person is sleeping, three things happen. His thinking and his physical body don't move anymore. Except this now. Okay, that's one thing. And as he sleeps, if you walk into the room, I know sometimes my wife will be asleep, then I'll be doing my work. She'll just unconscious to the world, to what I'm doing. Even there's light. Jairo can sleep with the light on. I can sleep when I can sleep when it's raining because you're just too tired. Okay. So when you sleep, you're unconscious to what happens around you. And one more thing is, you're not affected by the things that impress you. Sometimes, you know, how many of you have difficulty waking up your friends or your children in the morning? You poke them, you tickle them, you pour water on them. They cannot sleep or wake up. Or even if you do different things, you just sleep. People say they sleep like a log. There's an expression is when people sleep so deeply that even an earthquake cannot wake them. Okay, so this is sleep. Okay, now sleep is generally has the relaxation of muscles, but this important part, the involuntary motions. That means things that are not controlled actively by the muscles are still in operation. Example, your breathing. Example, your brain. The blood vessels are still going through, right? Okay? Now, the mind is often, do you realize your thinking is often active in sleep? But its powers are not under the control of reason. And its exercises are very irregular. That's why you have dreams. Okay? Sleep is a natural rest that God gives to restore the powers of the mind and body and exhausted. It's God's will. That's why some people who don't want to sleep, you are an unnatural. God wants us to rest. There's a time to rest. So what Jesus meant was that rest is something like that which takes place when we go to sleep. Death is something when we go to sleep. Okay? What takes place when you go to sleep? Okay? The current of life doesn't cease. When you're sleeping, you're still alive. I hope. Some people say people will pass away peacefully in their sleep, okay? Some of these situations. But when you are sleeping, you are still alive. Yes? Okay, that's one thing. When we awake, we feel better and stronger than before. Generally. Yes? When you sleep, you wake up, you feel better. Okay? Just so, in the case of a believer's death, one more thing. There is a shutting out of all the sins of the world and time. When you sleep, how many of you have slept more than 10 hours or 15 hours at one stretch before? When you're so tired, in the army, after you come back, it's like... You go to church, but you sleep through the service. You go home, you sleep through your lunch. Because you're just tired. You shut out all the sins of the world and time. You don't even know about time anymore. You say, what? 3 p.m. already? You know, that kind of thing. So death means I'm sleeping, but there's still life. When I awake, I feel better. And in sleeping, I shut out all the sins of world and time. It's just the same with a believer's death. Okay? Three ideas are contained in the word sleep. Okay? Number one, continued existence. Number two, we lose our whole and forget the things of this world. Number three, there will be an awakening. Okay? So when a believer dies, a Christian dies, he does not die in the real sense of the spiritual death. But he is just sleeping. Because Jesus says, I say unto you, let's turn to John 8:51 again, okay? This is a very important verse in this whole thinking, okay, of the biblical theology of death. In John 8:51, surely, surely, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. The word see there literally means discern, consider, understand, experience death. Think about that. When Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will never experience death. You will never understand what death is. You will never comprehend what death is. You will never perceive what death is. Think about that for a while. Okay? Now, let me go on to explain. Any questions up to there? So when an individual becomes a child of God, he does not look at death at all. The real sense of the spiritual death. It is merely a temporary separation of soul and body, but that doesn't interrupt our eternal life. Does it make sense? When we get saved, okay, so I use a comparison. If I'm dead in sin, I'll be separated from God, right? That's spiritual death. Am I still alive in hell? Will I be able to see? Will I be able to experience things? I'm living, right? But I'm dead. Because it's spiritual death. Okay? But when I trust Christ, Christ gives us eternal life. And so when physically I close my eyes in death, am I dead? The real me? No. Any questions? Does it make sense? Is it too deep for early morning? Because we're talking about death. Does that make sense? So when we are alive and are sleeping, you do not say that I'm dead, but I'm still alive. When I'm alive and I sleep, the people sleep in church. Right? Sometimes. And are they dead? No, they are still alive. It's just that they're not paying attention to things around, so they're sleeping. Okay, so they're still alive. When I trust Christ, I have eternal life. Can eternal life be disrupted? No. So which means that yesterday when we were at the memorial service, and preaching at the fact that Madam Kaur is alive in the presence of Christ. When she closed her eyes in there, she was just sleeping, because when she wakes up, she goes straight into the presence of God. Okay? Any questions there? So death to the Christian is just a sleep. Okay? One more thing about death. Death has been defeated. Alright? Let's look at Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. I'll just read, you listen. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Jesus said this. Jehovah God says, death, I will destroy you. That's what Jesus said, okay? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus also said this. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power over death. That is the devil, okay? Let's turn to Romans 8, 24. That is the verse we want to focus a bit on when we talk about defeat of death. I explained that a little bit in the message yesterday. Okay, so for those who just came in, three things about death. Number one, a Christian never really dies. Because why? Number one, the sting of death is removed. It's now called a sleep. And death has been totally, eternally defeated. Okay? Death has been defeated. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 24 and verse 25, the Bible says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses, for our sins, and was raised again for our justification. Now, what does that mean? Paul is saying that when a person trusts Christ, when a person lives his life, and then at the end of his life, he actually dies, yes? So death controls that person. Okay, death actually controls that person. There is no end there. The soul is trapped, so-called, in death. We talk about spiritual death, right? However, the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened was, after he died, physically, his faculties, his physical died, ceased. But then, there's that physical death there. 3 days later, what happened? He broke out. Which means that death itself has no more control over the Lord Jesus. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? Okay? Now, for us to be totally saved by Christ, when Jesus Christ died for us, he didn't just die for our soul, he died for our whole body. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, we will have no eternal salvation. Because it proves that sin still has power. Remember, sin equals to death. Sin equals to death. And if death still has power to hold the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord didn't overcome sin. Does that make sense? But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he destroyed the power of sin and he overcame death. That's why he was able to rise from the dead. And after all, he's God. He's able to do that. But then whoever will trust him will follow the same process. Does it make sense? Okay? Any questions? It's not philosophy. It's biblical doctrine. It's what God says. Alright? And that's why he said he was raised again for our justification. Justification means I'm guilty in sin, but when Jesus Christ raised from the dead, said that if I trust him to be my Savior, I will be alive and I will no longer need to pay for my sin because he paid for my sin. And so when I believe in Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, I become in him. As in Adam all die, so all in Christ shall be made alive. Does it make sense? Any questions? Any questions? Is that too much already? Shall we close in prayer? Alright, so that's death. So that's why Christians have hope. We don't die, we sleep. You know, next time we don't say, I was talking to one of the relatives and he said, apparently a very close grand cousin, nephew of. Right, the grandmother takes care of his nephew very well, and you could see that he was distraught and kind of thing, but he was just very quiet, you know. And he said, at the time, that about 11 o'clock, you can see that the heart monitor was like going a bit flat already. And so I went out, I saw him outside, and asked him to go in. And what, you want to go in? I mean, it seems that he's going to expire soon. You know what he said? I said my goodbyes. I say my goodbyes. You know what? Christians don't say goodbye. They say, good night. They say, good night. I'll see you in the morning. You realize if you really fully grasp this, unless the Bible is false, do you realize how much hope we have? That death is no longer... We don't have to be afraid of death. That's why I preached yesterday with conviction that when we die, we have hope. Okay, we have hope in Christ. Okay, any questions? Okay, let's move on. Okay, the first one is the believer never dies. Why? Because he's just sleeping. Number two, a Christian, a believer, goes to be with Christ. So after he died, so if he's just, he, where will he wake up? The Bible says, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:6, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:6. Paul makes it clear, I'll give you another verse afterwards. I'll read, alright, as you're turning there, I'll just read, just follow along because of time. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, that means we are physical in this body, notice the we and the body is two separate things. We, the real person, and the body is separate. We are absent from the Lord, okay? For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So when we become a Christian and we die, we sleep. But the moment we sleep, guess what? When we wake up, you know where we wake up? In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We wake up in eternal glory. We wake up and say, good morning, good morning, Lord, you know, kind of thing. All right, that's the hope that a believer has. Philippians 1:23 says this, for I am in a dilemma, straight between two things. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. When a believer dies, he goes to be with Christ. He doesn't go into a state where, you know, death, we always think of death, there's always this gloomy, dark part, right? You know, it doesn't happen. Just like last night when you sleep, this morning you wake up, that's exactly what death will be. Okay, one pastor put it, he said, okay, ready? When I say 1, 2, 3, just close your eyes and open, okay? Ready? Just close. Ready? 1, 2, go. That's what death is. Ready? Practice that? Let's try again, okay? When I say 1, 2, 3, just close your eyes and open. Ready? 1, 2, 3. That's what death is. That's what death is. So a Christian, amen? So when we see our loved ones trusting Christ, close their eyes. Just say goodnight. We'll see you later. Of course, we will have, the earthly sorrow, like for a loved one, of course, you won't see the person again, but you see in heaven. But you know what? That's what death is. That's what death really is. The believer actually goes to be with Christ. That's why we can rejoice. Amen? That's why we can rejoice. All right? The experience, death or sleep, through which the believer passes through, ushers him at once into the presence of Christ. It takes him instantly to be at home with God. It would seem from Paul's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, okay, there's a supernatural body that God gives to those, okay? But when a person closes his eyes in death, and opens his eyes next, he's in the presence of God. Alright? Okay? Alright, the next point. The body of the believer is raised from the dead. Okay? We talked about that when we talked about the resurrection already. So we won't go into a lot. But just very quickly, just a few summary points. When a believer dies, his body goes to the grave, the soul is separated from the body. Okay? It's separated. But at the final judgment, or rather when the rapture comes, the body will be raised to be reunited with the soul. Okay, that God will give a brand new body for the soul to be in heaven with Him forever. Okay? Okay, now point number four. The next one is, what's going to happen? Remember, this last thing, the believer shall receive his final reward in the future. Let's turn to two passages. Let's turn to Matthew 25 first. Matthew 25, Luke 19. Okay, there's two passages I want to compare. I won't read all because it's a lot of verses. But let's make a comparison between the two, Luke chapter 19 and Matthew 25, okay? This is so important for us as we study there. This is very important for us as living believers who are still Christians right now. All right, in Matthew 25 and verse number 20, okay? We'll start with verse 19. In Matthew 25, it's the parable of the talents. Parable of the talents. Okay? The word talents doesn't mean abilities. You must make it very clear. I've heard a message one which I totally disagreed with, because the preacher actually interpreted talents as his abilities, like gifts. The Bible is very clear. We'll look at clearly first, to so that we can distinguish between the two. Okay, in Matthew 25, look at verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. Can you see the separation of the talents and the ability? Okay, what are talents? Talents is another word for money during that time. And so what the master did was to give different amounts of money to the servants. If the servant was a very good investor, he gave more. If a servant had other abilities, he gave less. Does that make sense? So that is a context right now. Look at verse 20. Okay. So the master left and he came back after a long time. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. The word reckoneth comes from the Greek word give account of. Okay, like every month, right, there's an accountant. Okay, some people do accounts at the month. At the end of the month, the company is supposed to make sure you go through all the monthly accounts and make sure everything tally. Alright? And so this is what happened in verse 20. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I gain 5 talents more. And what did Jesus say? His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Okay? And thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee rule over many things. So likewise, the 2 talents, go down to the 24, verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you are a hard man. The word hard man means severe, very tough. How many of you have very difficult bosses? Your boss is a very hard one. You do 2 things, he asks you to do 2 things, he actually asks you to do 4 things. And you do 1 thing wrong, only he scolds you like crazy. How many of you have that kind of boss? Ah, the boss. Okay, you got to come. Yeah, okay. Well, 1 thing wrong, you give it to you. Okay, well, your bosses, other bosses, okay? Yeah, some of your bosses are quite okay. Some of them, yeah, a little bit of thing. This particular servant saw the Lord as a severe man. You know what? Number one, that's an incorrect impression of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always a good master. Okay? Alright? Number 2. You look here, he goes on to say, reaping where they are not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. The word strawed means where they have not dispersed. In other words, this master, this servant has the impression of this master, he expects something even when he didn't give up. In other words, this servant thinks this boss is unreasonable. Okay? Alright? Then in verse 25, so I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. So I was afraid of offending you because I knew you were so unreasonable. That's literally what he was trying to... Lord is... my impression of you is like that. Therefore, I think I better just hide, Lord. So at the end, I just give it back to you. At least you won't be offended. You know what? Many Christians actually have that kind of thinking. Alright, you need to be very careful. Many Christians think, well, even if I try my best, it's not going to happen, so I might as well don't try. Yes? You know what Jesus did? Now his Lord answered and said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where not strawed. You know what Jesus is doing? He's not saying that I'm that kind of person. Since you say that I'm like that, you should have done something with that. If that is your impression of me, then you should know I'll be very severe with you, right? They should have done something with it. You know, the verse that comes to my mind, by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That's what Jesus said. Remember? In another passage of scripture? Okay? So coming down to that, this is really hard meat. Verse 27, Jesus said, thou oughtest therefore to have put thy money to the exchangers. At least go and put your money and get some interest out of it. Come on, let's do something with it. Alright, so this is Matthew 25. After that, I'll do the comparison. Let's turn to Luke 19. Luke 19, there's a very important comparison between the two passages. Luke 19 and verse number 11. Okay, just hold the thoughts in Matthew 25 first, alright? And then we go to Luke 19, 11. Please stop me if you need questions. Verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country, that means he went to receive a kingdom for himself, a kingdom, and to return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. In verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound had gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And then the last one did the same thing, verse 20. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here's my pound, which I've kept laid up in the napkin. I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not, and reapest thou not. Exactly the same excuse. Alright? Now, I want to compare these two, because our point is, what's going to happen to the believer at the end? He will receive his reward. Okay? In the parable of the pounds, which is Luke 19, it was spoken before the entry into Jerusalem. In Matthew 25, the parable of the talents was spoken after the entry into Jerusalem. Okay, I'll give you some differences between the two. Number two, the purpose of the parable of the pounds, look at verse 11, is to repress impatience. In other words, is to stop the impatience of the people. Look at verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. In other words, the people were very impatient. God, you're going to come soon, right? You're going to come right now, right? You know what? Jesus gave that parable of the pounds to say the person is going to a far country. There will be some time yet. Okay? Whereas in Matthew 25, the purpose is to increase the activity of lazy Christians. Matthew 25, purpose is to increase, to challenge lazy Christians to start doing something. Okay, so that's the thing. The next one, the next comparison is in the parable of the pounds. There was opposition to the work of God. In verse 14, but his citizens hated him. But then in the parable of talents, there was no opposition. Okay? So just some comparison of the parables. And then I think the last point is very important. So it's the second one. In the parable of the pounds, all the servants were given equal opportunities, but the gain was different. Okay? Because in verse number 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. Okay? Whereas some servants said, I've tried, there were 10 pounds. Another servant said, I've tried, there's 5 pounds. Both of them, God says, well done. Same comments, same encouragement. Okay? Remember, both actually had to go through opposition. Alright? Whereas, for the parable of the talents, they were given different amounts. 5, 2, and 1. Different opportunities. But the yield was equal to the opportunities. Why? Because there was no opposition. You all lost you already? Any questions so far? So what is a talent? We explained that already. It's opportunities, okay? Now, the important principle between these two is this. Many Christians are very impatient for the coming of Christ. You know what Jesus... I wish Christ would come now, for example. You know what Jesus will say to you? Occupy till I come. There's still some time yet. And for those Christians who are not doing anything, Jesus says in Matthew 25, I need you to start doing some things for me. You cannot just sit down and do nothing. Okay? The second lesson that Jesus teaches from this final thing is, it is not the amount of opportunities we have that matter, but it is what use we make of the opportunities given to us. I give you an example of an opportunity. There was one time when there was this person who came to our church many, many years ago, and a strange thing happened. The dad, who was a free thinker, passed away. Okay? Passed away. And the family was in a dilemma. Dad's not a Buddhist, not a Taoist, not a Hindu, not a Christian. What kind of farewell are we going to give this to God? You know, they call wakes are usually what we call rituals that go through to help have some closure to an event, all right? In the mind of the person, all right? And because one of the sisters, actually, I think there are the two sisters, both of them, well, one of them were Christian, a bit wavering, another one is also a Christian, so I was not too sure as well. But you know what? They called me. They said, would you do a service for us? I was in a dilemma. It's not a Christian service. He's not Buddhist, he's not Taoist, because he never trusted Christ. He's in a place, what, a lake of fire now, or rather in hell. How am I supposed to use this? But you know what? I said, we'll do it. Because it was an opportunity to preach the gospel. We preach it as gently as possible, as sensitive as possible. We didn't want to offend anyone, okay? We thank God for that. At the end of the whole thing, there was one lady who was sitting at the end quietly. Apparently she was a Christian. She came out and said, thank you for doing that. At least the gospel was preached to the people. Many of them were not non-believers. We can argue about should we, should we not. You know, it's not. For as far as I'm concerned, all things considered, making sure you don't offend people and all that, it's just an opportunity. It was an invitation. We didn't kind of force ourselves. It was an invitation. Yesterday was an invitation. Yesterday was an opportunity. I'm thankful that there are people, just as an encouragement, Sister Isabella actually SMS'd me there and said that the people were very encouraged by our presence and were very touched by the initiative and the work of our members from Investor. So I thank God for that. I keep up the work, but it's not so much to pat us on the back and say, wow, we've done a good job. I said, Lord, thank you for giving us an opportunity. Okay, and Sister Isabella's younger sister is listening, was contrary to what we think, she was sitting way back. But she said the message was clear and easy to understand. And she's not safe. They sown the seed. And so I told her, it's time for you to water. You know, it was in the heart of Sister Isabella to have her family members hear the word of God. Everyone was there. One show we hear. You know, God can answer a prayer like that. But you know what? It was an opportunity. You know? And that's what I mean. And it could be that God gives us opportunities every day. Did you know that? Every day, every single day, we got opportunities. It doesn't have to be in a real setting whereby everything is structured. No. Philip went to the desert where no one is. Because the Holy Spirit told him to go there, there's someone there. Okay? But Brother Johnny, but Holy Spirit told him there. Definitely. Do you realize every opportunity God gives us? Sister Anna, for example, was an opportunity for attracting. We weren't aiming for Anna, but we're just knocking on doors. There's faithful members from our church who go out. Sister Anna is our member now. And that was, what, 3 years ago? I think 3 years ago. And we had the privilege of now ministering to the needs and meeting some of the needs. Why? It was an opportunity that people went out, knocked on the door. It was just a simple opportunity. Last week, new people came for the attracting, had the opportunity to talk to people. It was just an opportunity. Christians, we cannot say we have no opportunities. We have hundreds and thousands of opportunities that God gave us. You know why? Because God wants to reward us. He wants us as His children to grow in our character and Christianity. And so He gives us many opportunities to serve Him. But you know what? When we reject that, you know what God will say? God will say exactly what He said to the one with the one talent. If you say you have no time, for example, as just an example, I have no time, too busy. You know what God says? God will use your words and condemn you. Because by thy words, what do you mean you have no time? You say you have no time. You know what God may say? You have time for whatever you do. You got time to read the newspapers. What do you mean you have no time? You got time to go out with your friends. What do you mean you have no time? It's your priority. I'm applying that. You know, Christians, when we stand before God, God's going to be more severe than me because God knows the entire Bible and able to use it totally at judgment. My challenge for you as your shepherd is to, you know, in the comparison, we know as Christians we will receive rewards, but can I challenge you? Let's take God's word seriously. There's so many opportunities. Tonight, we'll probably be going, but I would advise you to go a bit later because you're going to have Pentecostal worship today. Okay? You're going to bring the drums and all that kind of thing. So, but we'll still be there to just be an encouragement and do what we can. It's an opportunity. Okay? So the reward of the believer will be in proportion to the faithfulness of the service for God with use of the talents which God has endowed him. In other words, whatever God gives you, it's your ability. Say, Brother Johnny, or God, I can't do this, but I can try this. You know what? God will reward you for what you try. God's not looking for super service. He's looking for faithful service. What on the good? The word good has to do with the intentions of the heart. Sincere, the good and what? Faithful. In other words, when God looks down from heaven, I think there's a, for me, I use this as an indicator for myself. When God looks down from heaven and he needs a job to be done, will he look at me first? That's what we do, right? Even in organizations, we always identify who are the good people who can use, right? You know what? God looks down from heaven and looks at the Ambassador Baptist Church or look at the churches. My question is, will God always look at the Ambassador? Do you realize we just get another referral that we can actually go and visit? We had another referral. I just had an SMS yesterday. I was speaking to my wife about we're going to visit them next Thursday already. And I said, this lady who referred Edward in the first place, and so many years ago, and now he's referring another person because he's a non-believer. The son wants to go to church. You know, the first person you think of is us. And so on Thursday, we're going to visit and hopefully to encourage and bring the son to church. He's about 11, 12 years old. Our mom's not too sure about salvation, but she's ready. Opportunities. You know what? It's not just a pastor's job. We need everyone who says, Pastor, let me go and visit this person. And you know what? If you need help, we can teach you, and we're going to go through the whole area of discipleship to teach people to do the same. Opportunities. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, may we be ready to say, Lord, you've given us this opportunity, help us to use it. We've got opportunities right today. Already. Okay? Any questions? In the nature of the believer's reward, just very quickly, all right, we need to finish this. What kind of rewards will we have in heaven from God? The scriptures speak of a number of rewards. All right, let's turn to a few verses. All right, maybe you can get Brother Desmond. You can turn to James chapter 1 and verse 12. If Brother Taylor, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And then in 2 Timothy 4, 8, Sister Elizabeth, you can take that. Sister Grace, can you turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, 19? And Sister Wichen, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 9, 25. Okay, the five crowns that believers will receive in this when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Okay, James chapter 1, verse 12.
James 1, 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that believe.
Okay, number one, the crown of life. Okay, if you cross-reference to Revelation 2:10, the crown of life has to do with people who endure temptations. Two levels of trials and temptations. One is that whatever difficulties you have in this life, and by God's grace you are willing to endure it, God says, I'll give you a crown of life. You endure it without complaining. Yeah, sometimes you may go up and down, but you say, Lord, I'm willing to allow you to take charge of this. Another level of the crown of life is when people have to face death for Christ. And the Bible says in Revelation 2:10, fear not, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And Jesus was speaking to those people who says, because of your faith, you will be persecuted and you will be killed, but endure. I'll give you a crown of life. Right? So the first one is crown of life. 1 Peter 5, 4. Okay. The crown of glory is for? Is for? Crown of glory is for? For pastors. All right? But I believe for every spiritual leader who would do the right thing to shepherd. Okay? And so, the crown of glory. Next one, 2 Timothy 4, 8. Okay? The crown of righteousness will be given to all those who are looking forward to the coming of Christ, a very important second part, and live their life in purity and consistency with Bible doctrine as they wait for Christ. Okay? Just like a bride will prepare herself before the bridegroom comes, and the bride will say, oh, my bridegroom is going to come, I'm going to make sure everything is okay, my hair and all, okay, I'll make sure I'll make up with all that. And you know what? When the bridegroom comes and receives, the bride will be ready. That's what Paul is saying. That when we look forward to the return of Christ, which is very soon, all right? Okay, we look at the Iran and Russia fighting against Israel right now. All right, things are escalating. There's threat of war before October, before the Obama elections and all that. Okay, and there are a lot of exchanges of submarines, what do you call it, the Iron Dome. You know, Israel is preparing itself. Israel has already ordered, the people have been trained to evacuate from I think the Gaza Strip or something nearby, and already there have been rockets firing. And a lot of the chief of Air Force in the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, said the F-16s have been preparing themselves for this fight for years. Okay, they prepared themselves to fight. You know what? Christ is coming soon. Christ is coming soon. Okay, and Christ says that I will give you a crown of righteousness if you look forward to my coming and prepare for it. Okay, the next one, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Okay, the crown of rejoicing are given to soul winners. People who win souls. Paul says that, not you. You are a crown of rejoicing. All right? You are the crown that we're going to receive when at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? So those people who faithfully go out and prepare themselves to share the word, God's going to give you that crown. All right? 1 Corinthians 9:25. Okay, the incorruptible crown is actually a crown for those people who discipline their own life mentally, spiritually, emotionally, all right, that will not be corrupted by the things of this world, all right? Okay, so this, what will we do with the crowns? Okay, these are the five crowns, at least stated in the Bible. I'm sure there are many rewards Christ will give. But what will we do with the crowns? Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, for time I'll just read. The Bible says, the 24 elders will fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. As Christians, when we serve Christ and Christ rewards us, it is not for us to wear the crown in heaven. It's for us to say, God, thank you for what you have done for me. And Lord, thank you for giving me the reward. But God, I don't deserve this. I give it back to you. Because only the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise, of our worship. And our entire life of service and love for men and for Christ is not for ourselves. It's so that we've got something to give back to Him when we stand before Him. You know what, Christians? What are you going to give back to Christ at that day? Okay, so there's a challenge for us as well. All right? The next point, the believer will enter into a new condition and abode of life. Okay, I'll just very quickly go through. For the Christian, there'll be a new sphere of life for the saints, new heavens, new earth. Paradise will be regained. There will be new spiritual environment, new physical environment, not surrounded by temptations and all the problems of this life. In Revelation 21 verse 1, there will be no more sea. The word sea there, I mentioned before, is actually is symbolic of all the troubles of life. Sea is always very unstable. Okay, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, there is no peace, saith the Lord, with the wicked. All right, because they are like the sea. Okay, and so in heaven, there will be no more sea. There will be no more sea, okay? There will be no more trouble. We have a new place, for a new home for the saints. I'll just go through in Revelation chapter 21. You can read that for yourself. Number one, there will be a new name. New Jerusalem. The Jews today are wanting a place. You know, one of the Iranian generals or someone was saying that, you know what? The capital, the new capital will not be Iranian capital, but to the Iranians, our new capital will be Jerusalem. Well, we let the Lord Jesus deal with that. Okay, on that day, they may think they have it, but when Jesus comes, the Bible says, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of our God. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself will be reigning from Jerusalem. All right, He will be the Prince of Peace. All the nations will go into it in fulfillment of prophecies in Isaiah. All through, okay? So there'll be a new name, New Jerusalem. The walls in Revelation 21 verse 17 represents the security of Christians forever and ever. The walls, there'll be the gates, all right? There will be gates. There are 12 gates in the New Jerusalem. You know how big a gate is? Not this kind of gate, okay? The gate is those, you know, in China, like the Great Wall of China, those bridges that come crashing down, those big drawbridges. That's called a gate, that kind of gate, or the big gates of big cities where you open. Okay, those are the gates talking about. The Bible says one gate is one pearl. There's one pearl that, ladies, you cannot wear on your ears. You know how big one pearl is, all right? It's one pearl. Can you imagine that? One pearl. The things that we value in this world is building construction material in heaven. Amen. Huh? The things that we value in this world are construction material in heaven. All right? Street of gold. All right? The walls are built with all forms of precious jewels. Okay? These are construction material. Okay? And so the gates are guarded by angels. There's also the name. The names, only the saints will enter in. Only Christians will enter in. Okay? Another one is foundations. The foundations were the apostles of the Lamb. Its citizens were all the nations that are saved. And it's the idea of magnitude, the idea in the Greek is huge. Okay? The earthly Jerusalem, they have this measurement called stadia. Okay? They have a stadium, okay? A stadia. Jerusalem, just by comparison, Jerusalem is only 33 stadia. The new Jerusalem will be 4,800 stadia. Imagine the hugeness, okay, of this new Jerusalem and its glory, okay? It's going to be very glorious, okay? So, personal application as we close. Four personal applications, okay? We talk about the future of the non-believers. If you never trusted Christ, you only have one end. Without Christ, forever in the lake of fire, that's a eternal death, okay? But if you're a Christian, we sleep when we die. We go straight to heaven. Four lessons. Number one, there is an eternal lake of fire awaiting those without Christ. I think we all know that. No Christian, that should spur us to action. And time is limited. We should seize every opportunity to preach the gospel. I love funerals, not because of the people who died, but because I get to preach in public and pass out the gospel to every passerby that will hear. Number two, Christian, there is a hope of eternal life for the believer. Therefore, we can cheerfully endure the trials and temptations of life. Can I say this, Christians? The trials and temptations in this life is only for a while. Only for a while. So what if my knees are weak? It's only for a while. 70 years. Yes, we may endure. We are in a Chinese message today. I'm going to talk about endurance, renai. Okay, enduring. Why? Because Christ is coming soon. It's only for a while. It's only for a while. To us, a while could be eternity, but no, eternity is even longer without end. Okay, it's just for a while. Number three, Christians, remember there is a judgment for us all. You know, teenager, if you are a Christian today and you are just living life as if there will be no judgment, the Bible says, just live it up. Ecclesiastes 11, but know thou, one day God will call all these things into judgment. Christians, if you truly believe that God is God, we will give an account of our time. Let me ask you a question. Did you do anything for Christ this week? Or Christians in general, did you do anything for Christ this week? Give a tract, speak to someone, encourage someone. Do anything in the name of Christ. Did you do anything for Christ this week? You know what? Sometimes we might be ashamed of that, but you know what? Can I challenge you? This coming week, Lord, I'm going to do one thing every day for you. Just one thing. Just one thing. It could be just a smile of encouragement to a colleague who may be sad. And you say, Lord, I'm doing it in your name. Lord, help me to be an encouragement. It could just be helping someone, you know, who's fallen. And say, hey. Or you could just give a tract to someone. You know, students, I know you can be very busy with your work. But when Jesus Christ comes back, you'll be scrambling for reasons why you didn't serve God. Spend some time. Jesus spent all his life for us. Give back some to him and serve him, because one day we will stand before God. And you know what? The last thing we can learn, Revelation 22:20. He that testified these things says, surely I come quickly. Jesus will come anytime. Time is short. We need to be involved in doing God's work. You know, there will be so many people still that we need to reach. Let's just do what we can where we are. All right? Any questions as we close? Okay, we talk about, I don't know about you, I hope it's an encouragement to Christians, all right, that we will not see death. Can you say we will never experience death? Physical death, we close our eyes, we open our eyes, we're in heaven. All right? Okay, let's have a word of prayer, right, as we close. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement from your word. I pray, Father, that we will think through these things. We thank you that from your word, death is merely a sleep. As we all close our eyes and open, Father, that's the experience we're going to have. God, thank you. We will never understand that the experience, and we thank God we don't ever have to experience the tormenting pain of death. But we thank you that when we die, we just sleep in Christ. And Father, we pray for the loved ones who have gone before, who are Christians. Thank you, Lord, that they may have pain in this life, but when they close their eyes in death, they awake immediately in a better place with a better conditions. But more importantly, Lord, it is in your presence. Father, I pray for one who may not know Jesus today. And God, I ask you to help us to share the word in love, knowing the time is short. Help us use every opportunity, Lord, to serve you. God, it is not my word, it is your word. Help us to be faithful to it. Lord, we thank you for you're going to bless the service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.